Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I just want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. And I wondered, have you been out gift shopping yet? I mean, it's a lot of, like a lot of guys, myself included, I put it off until it's almost too late, then have panic when we come up towards Christmas Eve. Anyhow, I was thinking about the gifts that we get from people we love, or the people that we love we give gifts to. I want to talk about God's gift. How we need to take it or we're going to lose it. Christmas is a time of giving. We may spend hours trying to choose the right gift for each person that we really care about. We want our gift to be something different and special. If we don't really care about the person that much, maybe we'll just go to the dollar store and find something there that's quick. I don't know. But since the gift is really so important, to people that we love, we might ask, what makes a gift valuable? Pastor Paul Walker told a story during a scout campfire service that he asked the boys what they wanted most for Christmas. One boy raised his hand and said, "For my dad to come home and not be drunk." Well, that touched Pastor Walker. The next day, he bought a small gift for that boy. The boy could hardly believe it and kept saying, "Is this really for me? Really? Did you get this for me?" Early the next morning, the doorbell rang at the parsonage, and Pastor Walker went to the door. No one was there, but lying on the steps was a tissue paper, something wrapped in a tissue paper. Unrolling the paper, he found an old used knife, and scribbled on the paper said, "Pastor, this is all I got. I love you." The boy was expressing the words of God. God sent his son at Christmas saying, "This is all I have, and I love you." John 3, 16 through 18, King James Version says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Talk about a wonderful gift. There's the gift from God. The motive of the gift is also important. Our gifts must be motivated by love if they're really to be as meaningful as we hope they will be. I found a poem that says, "Love has a hem on its garment that reaches the very dust. It can reach the stains in the streets and lanes, and because it can, it must. It cannot stop on the mountain. It is bound to go to the vale, for it cannot find its fullness of mind till it reaches the lives that fail." Love makes others beautiful. Love changes our outlook. Love changes our disposition. Christmas is a beautiful season when we recognize the value of love and share it lavishly. A gift is valuable only when it's personal. Ramon Garcia was a little good boy who tried to be friends with everyone. Most people considered Ramon to be their friend too. One boy, however, Alan, hated Ramon. Maybe it was a race problem or because he was popular and got good grades. I don't know, but it just seemed like Alan couldn't stand Ramon. Alan made life difficult for Ramon. He teased him, he called him names, he tried to pick fights with him, he told lies about him. Ramon had every reason to hate Alan back. Ramon didn't feel that way. He was a Christian, and he prayed asking God to help him make friends with the boy who hated him so much. He tried everything, but nothing worked until one Christmas when a miracle took place. Alan now says, "I was awfully mean to Ramon, and he should have hated me. We both came from very poor families and couldn't expect much for Christmas. I had to walk about 4 miles every day to deliver eggs for my mother. I wanted a new bicycle, awfully bad, but I had to have a new coat, so Mom got me one of the for Christmas. It was all that she could afford, and I didn't know it, but Ramon got a bike, a brand new one. About noon, Ramon came and gave the bike to me because I had to walk so far every day. I felt so ashamed for the way I had treated him that I cried and I asked him to forgive me. I asked why he did this for someone who was so mean to him. "Please tell me," I begged. He answered, "This morning, I realized God gave his most precious possession to people who hated him, who told lies about him, and even cursed him. I guess that's what the love of God is all about, so I decided to give my most precious possession to you." You know, today Alan is a minister and Ramon is a member of his church. Together, they're searching for new ways to reach, to share God's message, the gift of love that God gave us. That's why Jesus is such a wonderful gift. He's the very best God has to offer. Revelation chapter 22, 17 says, "Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Anyone who hears should say, 'Come.' And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift." Finally, a gift has no value until it is accepted. I mean, you can look at the wrapping on something that somebody gave you and comment about how pretty the bow is, but it's meaningless until you take the gift as your own, until you unwrap it and see what's in there. And if you just take it home because it's a pretty package and put it up on the shelf in the closet, it's not going to mean anything to you. Well, how about Christ this Christmas? He's God's gift to you. Accept him, and you will realize his value. Many won't accept God's wonderful Christmas gift, would rather reap the results of a sinful life. I hear people say, "Well, sin is more fun. I'm afraid I'd have to give up too much if I accepted Christ." And it's true for a while. Sin can seem fun for a season, but sin pays its servants in a horrible way. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin may seem to offer what you want now, but you need to look at the complete cycle of sin. The Bible teaches about sin mainly through stories. Its most complete story of sin involves David and Bathsheba. Here we learn a lesson about the complete cycle of sin. We go through 5 stages of this to find complete spiritual healing. There's sin, guilt and remorse, repentance, punishment, and forgiveness. Let's look at this. Sin. It's common to view an individual sin as, or sins as nuisances that, like parking tickets, cause problems only if you accumulate too many. But the Bible has a different perspective on sin. It views sin more as a cancer, you know, the cancer cells that destroy the body, just like sin destroys the soul. One or two here, and they do make a difference, often the difference between life and death. Cancer cells grow, they multiply, they take over, and may ultimately require major surgery or, like I said, death. Sin, no matter how insignificant it seems, leads to terrible consequences. That's why the Bible takes sin so seriously. Then there's the guilt and remorse. You know, false guilt comes when we punish ourselves for not measuring up to somebody else's standards. I mean, maybe I haven't measured up to my parents' standards or the church's or society. But true guilt comes when we don't measure up to God's standards. There's a healthy place there for true guilt. Guilt follows sin as naturally as pain follows injury. If our conscience convicts us, then we better not avoid to repress that guilt. Guilt isn't a state to cultivate like a mood you slip into for a few days. It's directional. First, it points back to the sin, and then it points to the next stage, which we ought to, because of the guilt, repent. To David, restoring a right relationship with God was far more important than maintaining his reputation as a king. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, we hear David's remorse in what he did with Bathsheba and how he had killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and all the things that were involved there. Finally, he feels such guilt, he turns to God and he said, "Be gracious to me, God." This is Psalm 51, 1 through 12. "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have created of Christ rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create in me a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit." David understood the objective of repentance was to bridge the gulf between the sinner and God. You know, God is constantly reaching out to us, but so often we try to avoid God because we're afraid of the fact that if we accept him, it's going to mean too much that we have to give up. Well, punishment. The Bible records some instances of God's direct intervention in punishment. But more often, the punishment flows naturally as a result of the sin. I mean, you get drunk enough and your liver will bear the punishment. Live a sexually immoral life and you may end up with venereal disease. Tell lies and you'll find yourself isolated and untrusted. If you flout God's rules, you risk bringing punishment on yourself, whether it takes the form of physical harm, fractured relationships, or a spiritual void. Finally, there's forgiveness. When we sin, we face choices on how to respond. We can yield to the temptation and sin for all we're worth and risk self-destruction in the process, or we can wallow in remorse and live under a constant cloud of guilt, or we can advance from guilt to repentance and find forgiveness and take God at his word. I want you to know repentance isn't just trying to change a habit. Repentance is remorse of sins that I have done. It's asking God to forgive me because of my sorrow and because I know I've let him down. It's a turning around 180 degrees. I give up the sinful living and I start living for Jesus Christ. And that's where the joy and fulfillment of this wonderful gift from God comes from. You know, modern office technology printed a story about the savvy owner of a document shredding service on the East Coast who has a knack for attracting customers. He simply roots through trash bags collected from the local dump by two young helpers. He finds several pieces of sensitive correspondence and sends them to their places of origin with a note that said, "Should I be reading this material? If not, why did your company make it public by throwing it away in one piece?" You know, it's not surprising that in most cases he gets response within 24 hours. People are there to begin to shred this stuff so it can't be traced back to them. God shreds our sins so no one can accuse us of them. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now you think about it. if that God has said so far as the north is from the south, that wouldn't have worked, because if I go north far enough and I get the top of the world, I start going south. And if I get the bottom, I start going north. But if I go east and I keep going, I go east all the way around the globe. Or if I go west, they never meet. And so this is what God says: as far as the east is from the west, God has removed my transgressions from me, never to remember them against me anymore. You know, we can take the greatest gift that's ever been offered to humans, God's gift of love and forgiveness and eternal life, or we can leave it and lose it. I heard about a little boy who had always wanted to go to a circus. One day he was walking down the street when he saw a poster in a store window, and the poster said a circus was coming to town. A ticket to the circus would cost $1. The boy ran home and asked his daddy if he would give him $1 to go to the circus on Saturday. Well, his dad told him if he worked hard and got all his chores done, he would give him $1 to go to the circus. Saturday morning came, and the boy got up early and did all of his chores, you know, and he went to his dad and he said, "I have all my chores done, Daddy," and Dad gave him $1. The boy headed into town filled with excitement about seeing wild animals and trapeze artists and all the things that come with a circus. Since he arrived in town so early, he was on the front row when the circus parade started down the main street of town. The boy was thrilled when he saw all the animals and other circus acts parading by. At the end of the parade came the clowns, and following the clowns was the ringmaster. When the ringmaster passed by where the boy was standing, he ran out into the street, took a folded dollar bill from his pocket, and handed it to the ringmaster. "Thanks, mister," the boy said. "That was a great circus." Then he turned around and walked home. He never knew what he had missed. He thought he had been to the circus, but he had only been to the parade. You know, if we're not careful, we can be like that little boy. We can get so caught up in the celebration and decorations and gifts that we miss, that we get at Christmas, that we miss the real meaning of Christmas, the birthday of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who loved the world so much that he came in to take our sins upon himself. Because somebody had to die for sin, Jesus Christ knew you could not atone for your sins, so he atoned for you and paid your bill. How often we miss out because we're so preoccupied with incidentals. You know, the Taj Mahal is one of the most beautiful and costly tombs in the world. The legend surrounding the building of the Taj Mahal is fascinating. Shah Jahan, I think that's how you say it, anyhow, the powerful Mughal emperor was grieving. His favorite wife died, and he loved her so deeply. And her death devastated him. He decided he was going to honor her in a very special way. He would construct an incredible temple like the world had never seen before. The temple would serve as her tomb. It would be a memorial tribute to her and dramatically symbolize his love for her. Her coffin was placed in the center of a large parcel of land, and construction at the temple began around it. No expense was spared. He wanted to make her final resting place magnificent and breathtaking. As the weeks became months, the Shah's grief was eclipsed by his passion for the building project. He no longer missed her or mourned her absence. In fact, he hardly thought about her at all. He was totally consumed with the building project. The construction of the temple became an obsession. It was all he thought about. It was on his mind night and day, building this magnificent temple. One day, he hurriedly walked from one side of the construction site to the other and accidentally bumped his leg against a wooden box. The emperor was irritated. Impatiently, he brushed the dust off his leg and ordered the workers to throw the box out immediately. Get it out of the way. What was in that box? What was that box doing here in the middle of the building anyway? He wanted to know. Get it out of here right away. You probably guessed, the box held the remains of his beloved wife. Shah Jahan threw out her coffin because he forgot she was there. He forgot why he was building this magnificent edifice. You know, this Christmas season, I believe this dramatic legend is painfully relevant for us. We get so involved in the tasks and details of Christmas that we forget who we are honoring. Remember the innkeeper in the story of Mary and Joseph trying to find a place to stay? He was so busy, he missed being able to host the Savior. One poet wrote it this way, "O little inn in Bethlehem, how like we are to you. Our lives are crowded to the brim with this and that to do. We're not unfriendly to the king. We mean well without a doubt. We have no hostile feelings. We merely crowd him out." Have you crowded Jesus out? As we analyze Luke's gospel and see what comes afterwards in the life of Jesus, a consistent theme emerges. We see over and over just how often we ignore God's gift and lose the blessings that God wants to give us. We set the tone for what follows Jesus. Let me say that again. We set the tone for what followed Jesus throughout his entire life. Most people didn't have time for his teachings, for his insights, for his compassion and his love. You know, people simply don't have time for Jesus today. And because of that, have lost his great gift. I want you to know Christmas celebrates God's gift, and you can take it or lose it. If you don't accept Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't acknowledge why God so loved the world that he sent you a Savior, you're going to miss out. And it's not just going to be disappointment if you don't accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if you don't repent, you'll at judgment be turned into hell. That's not a pleasant thought. But hell wasn't made for you or for me. It was made for the devil's angels. And if we happen to get there, it's not because God didn't provide a way for us to escape it. I hear people say, well, a good God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, God does not. He gives you every opportunity to accept his son as your Savior. If you ended up in hell, it's because you made a choice not to accept Jesus. I think if you want your Christmas to really mean something that Christmas is supposed to mean, you would ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. You would tell him that you're going to quit sinning. You would begin to live for him, and you would have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you haven't done that, won't you please? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you came into this sinful world and became our Savior. You didn't have to leave heaven, but because, God, you loved us so much, you worked out this plan of salvation. And today, there are people that don't have any idea what they're celebrating at Christmas. They don't even know why they're giving presents. And they don't know why they're going through all the stress and struggles and stuff. But they're trying to imagine giving gifts just like, Lord, you gave us the greatest gift of all. I'd pray each one of us will find you as our personal Savior. Accept your gift, and our lives will be spent giving our service to you. And finally, we will enter eternity and be in heaven with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you need to get a hold of me, my phone number is 623-845-2741. If you call, I will try to be there to answer any thoughts or questions you have. If you want to send a text, then I would say use that same number and text me, and I'll try to get back to you. I want you to know I'm concerned to share God's wonderful gift with each one of you. And I would just want to say, if you want a really Merry Christmas, find the love of God in your own heart and let him save you. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We'll talk to you later.